Thank you to all of our readers. Let me open with a word of prayer and then we'll jump in. Father, Lord, thank you that your blessing goes out to all nations through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us through today's word to hold fast to your gospel. Father, thank you for the word that you provided for us in this book. Thank you for the help of your spirit to hear it, to understand it, to embrace it by faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, it's a little bit different than normal. I'm not going to be preaching just one kind of passage. Instead, what I want to do is to give us hooks for the last 22 sermons. So what I'm hoping is that I can give you an overview of the book of Galatians that will help you to hold on to things that we've learned over the last 22 weeks together. The big problem that issued Paul's letter to the Galatians was that the Galatians were letting go of the gospel. They were letting go of the gospel. Their fingers were weakening, the rope was slipping, and they were about to fall to their peril. And if you think my words are overdramatic, let me just remind you again of Paul's to the Galatians. He said, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." To be severed from Christ is to fall to eternal peril. So if we want to understand Paul's letter to the Galatians in its entirety, we must see that this letter is first a rope that he lowers to those who seem to be losing their grasp on the gospel of Christ. Ecclesiastes tells us that a rope of 3 cords is not easily broken. Better yet, a rope of 7 cords. This morning, as I traverse the book of Galatians, I want to highlight for us 7 cords in the rope that Paul lowers to the Galatians to rescue them from the precipice of apostasy, of abandoning God's one and only means of salvation. In order that this doesn't just kind of feel like an academic exercise, understanding a letter written to them back then, let's consider the pressures that the Galatians were under and see if they're not very similar to the pressures that we face today. The Galatians were confronted by people who sought to deride and undermine the apostolic authority of the gospel. Beloved, does not the same thing happen in our day? Countless university teachers, other kinds of spokespeople casting derision upon the scriptures, setting aside the scriptures, putting the Bible against the Bible, trying to reveal contradictions. Paul, in the letter of Galatians, he takes up the challenge. He shows first the consistency of the apostolic message, and he shows that his message doesn't contradict the scriptures. It's not as though, when I say we face this challenge today, it's not as though the scriptures can't stand against these challenges. The Bible has stood against these challenges for 2,000 years, and it will continue to stand against the challenges. But what I want you to see is that over these 2,000 years, the battle lines have not changed very much. Teachers still seek to undermine God's word. So we must not think that we're somehow beyond the danger that confronted the Galatians. It's on our doorstep. It's on our phones. So much more readily so now with the advance of communication technology. We face this danger too. The Galatians were pressured by persuasive persons. People pleasing pulled upon them. Now, of course, we can't think we're beyond this pressure either. Pressures of social disdain, pressures of the possibility of persecution. The devil continues to use this kind of pressure campaign to pry our fingers off of the gospel. Lastly, the Galatian Christians had sinful inclinations. The flesh still wanted to exalt itself. It was drawn like a mosquito to light to the thought of self-justification, earning one's status before God. The flesh in the Galatians, it still provoked enmity, division, dissension among them, pulled them away to abandon Christ's lordship and the Spirit's leadership for their own self-advance. So, we face opposition as they faced opposition, and we need help, just like they needed help to hold fast to the gospel. So this morning, I want to draw out for us 7 cords that make up the rope for us to hold fast to the gospel. First, we hold fast by knowing that the gospel is not man's gospel. We hold fast by knowing that the gospel is not man's gospel. Have you seen a TED Talk? Are you familiar with those? They're pretty popular. Somebody comes up on the stage. They share an inspiring story of personal discovery or invention or research. It gives some nugget of wisdom, usually challenges conventional thinking. Some of these talks can certainly, they can be insightful. Some can be weird. Some can be straight wrong. But Paul would have us see that the gospel is not a TED Talk. It's not a human discovery or human insight. It's not a dash of wisdom to add upon our lives. I worry sometimes that people think about church this way, as merely kind of wisdom to help them live their lives better. Paul writes, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel didn't emerge for Paul from his study. He didn't discover it. It wasn't this eureka moment. He did not get it from anyone else. It was given to him directly from the risen Christ. Now, Paul is keenly aware that that's an outrageous claim, to get revelation directly from God. So he goes on to validate it in the letter to the Galatians. He reminds the Galatians how he was utterly transformed when Christ revealed the gospel to him, which was a widely attested to and public fact. Paul had led the charge in the persecution of the church, and now he is a persecuted teacher in the church. His encounter with the risen Christ changed him in a way that nobody could deny. And Paul goes on to say, to show that the gospel that he preached is in perfect alignment with all of the other apostles. Those who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and saw Jesus raised from the dead with their own eyes. Though Paul and these other apostles, they ministered never interacting with one another for years and years and years and years, never comparing notes, yet when they did, found out they preached the same gospel. The apostles were the ones whom God entrusted with the message of salvation. They were all with the risen Lord. Their message is consistent. It is one, for it is not their own. It is not their message. They are ambassadors of the risen King, Jesus Christ. Their message is from God. The apostles are responsible for our New Testaments, and so what we have in our Bibles is God's message of salvation. And it only provides one way, and only one way to be rescued from sin, death, and judgment, and to be brought into life with God in the age to come. So when we are confident of this, that the gospel is not man's gospel, it's from God, we are free now to sink our roots deep down into what God has revealed to us in his word. We could stop searching. It's not going to change. It's not going to pass away, this word. There's not going to be another word, another way unto salvation. It is trustworthy. Second chord. You hold fast to the gospel by personally believing that your right standing before God is given to you as a gift through faith in Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. A mouthful. But you hold fast to the gospel by personally believing that your right standing before God is given to you as a gift through faith in Christ's substitutionary work on the cross. It's not just enough to know that the gospel is from God. We must actually know what the gospel is to hold fast to it. The difference is, like, imagine sitting down to a math test, very confident because you know that the answers are in the back of the book. It's not going to do you very good. When teacher says, all right, put your books away. Uh-oh. What good is that going to do when the test comes? That kind of knowledge doesn't get us very far in test time. And it's not that kind of knowledge that will help you hold fast when the tests of faith come either. They will come. They do come. And when they do, you need to own it. You need to own it for yourself. It's not enough just know to where to find the answers. It's not enough to know who to call to find the answers. You must own the answer. So with that in mind, I'd like everyone to answer this question just quietly to yourself right now. Imagine standing in the presence of God. You're flat on your face, unable to look up into the glory of God. Your life is open to him like a book. What is the basis of your confidence that you will receive the blessing of salvation rather than the curse of eternal judgment? Think to yourself now. What is your hope? What is your assurance before God? It must be the cross of Christ. If you had any trouble answering that question, if you thought you could point to something in the book of your life to persuade him, I beg you to listen very carefully, very prayerfully. Paul writes, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. He is speaking of the curse of God's judgment. And he goes on to say, good news, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The only way out from under the curse of God's judgment revealed by the law of God is Christ, who became our substitute. He was cursed on the cross for us. He took on himself the full measure, all of God's judgment that stood against us because of sin. The gospel, in its most potent form, is Jesus Christ standing in our place, given as a substitute for you. The Son of God became cursed so that the cursed, you and I, can become sons of God. The prophet writing, I love this happened. He wrote this 700 years before Jesus stood on the earth. What did he write? Isaiah wrote, but he, looking forward to Christ, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This glorious exchange, that glorious exchange that Christ takes upon himself the judgment for your sins, and you receive the perfect righteous record of Jesus, happens when you believe. When it becomes real to you. When the cross of Christ moves from fact to faith. When you cling to it. When you treasure it. When it becomes your confidence and you boast in it. When the cross of Christ becomes your hope, your joy, your glory, truly the most important thing to you. This is not man's gospel. It is God's gospel, and it is the only way. Do you own it? Do you believe it? Paul writes, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified. No amounts of good works or obedience can remove God's curse of judgment and declare us to be morally perfect in God's sight. Only Jesus, the righteous one, can do just that. And he did it. He did it on the cross by becoming our substitute so we can come to faith, be justified, declared righteous. Brothers and sisters, when we understand and when we believe the gospel, it has a way of holding us. When people threaten us with rejection, we boast in a far greater acceptance. When people threaten us with shame, we boast in glory. When the world panders pleasures, we boast in the pleasures of God. When our flesh tries to assert authority, we remind it that it's dead and dying. When the devil preaches condemnation, we boast in a righteousness that was given to us by Jesus Christ. The gospel, when believed, has a way of holding you, believer. Third chord. Hold fast by knowing that salvation through faith in Christ is in perfect continuity with the scriptures. Hold fast by knowing that this gospel is in perfect continuity with the rest of the scriptures. The false teachers taught that Paul's gospel was a derivation from scriptures. But the truth is that the gospel was always in God's mind, and it was always God's plan. And God tipped his hand on every page of the Old Testament, just like he did to Abraham when he showed it to that. That's where he was heading when he gave Abraham the promises. He said, "In you shall all of the families of the world be blessed." It is so wonderful. It is so encouraging when we see that the gospel was God's plan from the very beginning, unfolding slowly over time, how it fortifies our confidence when we see Jesus in Genesis. This is one of the reasons I'm so excited to look at the Joseph story together soon. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So he's saying the scripture foresaw, anticipated the gospel, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The Bible's God's word. For only God's word can foresee what God would do 15,000 years into the future. It's astounding. The gospel is there. It's a seed. It hasn't blossomed yet into Christ crucified for you so you can participate in the promised blessing through faith. But it is there. In you shall all the nations be blessed. It's only now on the far side of the cross that we can now look back and see how that blessing comes. It comes through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, who would justify Abraham and would justify you and me. I want to read for you 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, another passage where Paul helps people to hold fast to the gospel by showing them their continuity with the rest of the scriptures. Let me read it for you. This is just neat. He says, how would I remind you, or now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. Now, Paul is going to help them. This time the Corinthians hold fast to the gospel. How does he do it? He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He reminds the Corinthians how he has shown them that the Old Testament anticipates, prepares for, and expects the ministry of Jesus Christ both in his dying and in his rising. Now, we'd be hard-pressed to find a text that directly says that Jesus would rise on the third day. but the scriptures anticipate it. He wants them to hold fast and have confidence in the face of the pressures to give up. And he says, do not forget that the gospel is proclaimed in advance in the Old Testament. I know that God has used this truth immensely in my own life. I know he's used it immensely in some of your lives to strengthen your grasp on the gospel. For when we see Christ comes according to the scripture, it strengthens us in the conviction that what we have is the very word of God. The very word of God. Fourth, hold fast by rejecting the pull of people pleasing. Hold fast by rejecting the pull of people pleasing. Throughout the letter, Paul casts light on the insidious pressure to please people that tempts us to distort and let go of the gospel. Peter was caught in hypocrisy, deliberately living contrary to the gospel, because, Paul writes, certain men came from James. The Galatians were deserting Christ for the approval of these false teachers. The false teachers had rejected the cross in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ and to put on a good show. I cannot think of a greater obstacle to our endurance in Christ than the pressure of people pleasing. I dare you to think of one. I cannot think of a greater pressure, a greater obstacle to our endurance in the gospel than the pressure of people pleasing. Listen now to John chapter 12, verse 42 onwards. These words give me chills because I know my own heart. John writes, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, that is Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Faith, choked out by loving the glory that comes from man more than the glory of Jesus Christ. Faith, choked out by loving the glory that comes from man more than the glory of Jesus Christ. You may say, I agree that the gospel is from God. I believe that Jesus gave himself as a substitute for me. I see that all of the Bible proclaims Christ. But say, you know what? I love the opinions of people more than the glory of Christ. And let go of the gospel. I want to be cool rather than have Christ. How devastating is that? How fearsome is that? We must resist the pressures of people pleasing. Pray that God would help you to see and love the glory of Christ more than the praise of people. That is what happened for Paul. He saw the glory of Christ, and it made all of his strivings to be the top dog utterly foolish. He had been going after the praise of people, but when he saw with his own eyes the glory of Jesus Christ, let it all go. We need that same work by the Spirit of God in our own life to see the glory of Christ so we can let go of this foolishness about pursuing the praise of people. Pray. Pray that we would boast only in the cross of Christ and not what people think of us. Because only that can bring us into the glory of Christ forever. It's just a foolish exchange. when we see clearly. It's just a foolish exchange. Fifth, hold fast, Paul says, by knowing that we died to the world and the life of the age to come has begun in us by the Holy Spirit. We hold fast by knowing that Christ has really saved us. That we have really died with him and we will be raised with him. And that resurrection life is now at work in us through the Holy Spirit. Those spiritual realities that were accomplished for us in Jesus Christ are now real realities in our lives. We are now dead to our former life in Adam, a life marked by the lordship of sin in bringing upon us our death, and now we are on an entirely new trajectory in Jesus Christ. The lordship of sin has been really broken, for we have been crucified with Christ. When I say the lordship of sin, I mean that it is no longer in charge of us, determining our destinies, and that by God's grace, it will have increasingly less hold upon our lives as we walk by the Spirit of God. We still have sinful bodies. Our sinful flesh still exalts itself and will until either we die or Christ returns in glory. But we must know that a real and substantive change has taken place. We are now in Christ. And being in Christ, his death was our death of being under the dominion and rule of sin and death. And now we are in him, filled with his Spirit. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live through faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. We live that life now by the Spirit of God. And so that brings us to our sixth cord. Hold fast by keeping in step with the Spirit. If I can borrow a common colloquialism, I have trouble saying that word. The best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. So if we would hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing better than walking fully in the salvation that he has accomplished for us. Paul says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh if we are walking in the Spirit. So it's right to see this too as a way to hold fast to the gospel. Walk by the Spirit. I want to concretize this a little bit for us because it can feel like an abstraction and hard to practice then. What does it actually feel like? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? It struck me that walking or keeping in step with the Spirit is a lot like walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus, but better. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit's ministry just like that. He says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. When Jesus walked with his disciples, he revealed himself to them. When Jesus walked with his disciples, he had fellowship with them. He welcomed them. He would speak correction and conviction. He would direct their attention to needs and show them what genuine compassion looks like. He would teach them. He would show them what true righteousness is like, real love. He called them to total devotion to him. This is what it is like for us to walk by the Holy Spirit. It is like walking with Jesus. But better, because he's not just with us, he's in us. He's not just with us, beside us, he's in us, changing, empowering, strengthening us to do the very things he leads us into. As we walk, as we keep pace with the Holy Spirit by his grace, we will not lose grip of the gospel. Lastly, we hold fast by God's grace. We hold fast by God's grace. The letter begins with a prayer for grace. It ends, last sentence, prayer for grace. Likewise, all of our faith-filled efforts to hold fast to the gospel are surrounded by God's powerful grace. God at work in you and through you. Brothers and sisters, this is the promise that we are not alone in this fight. God did not save us and then say, hold on. He saved us and helps us to hold on. In fact, he holds us. Our holding on to him, our abiding in him, is evidence of his holding on to us. The vine holds us. The vine dresser prunes us. The vine nourishes us. The vine brings forth fruit. It is all of God. So how does Paul call us to hold fast to the gospel? He calls us by remembering that the gospel is not man's gospel. That we are declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ as our substitute. That the whole Bible has anticipated the ministry of Jesus Christ. To resist people pleasing. To know that we are truly dead to this world and alive to God through Jesus Christ. To walk by the Spirit, confident in God's grace. Let me read for you Galatians 6:28. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, how we need it, even though we may not have known that we needed it. Father, I ask that you would help us to hold fast by strengthening our confidence in the gospel, to helping us to grasp and hold on to it by our own faith, by loving your glory more than the praise of people, by understanding that you have delivered us from this world and its power and to walk by your Spirit. Would you help everyone here to grow further, deeper into your grace, Lord? It's in your powerful name we pray and give you glory. Amen.